I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
If you haven't already done so, take out your message outline. And how many of you were either here Thursday or Sunday? Thursday or Sunday? All right, most of you were. I want to make you look smart tonight. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer this question really loudly so those around you know how smart you are. We began a brand new message series last week entitled Back to School Spiritual Growth 101. And last week we talked about this, and I want you to answer this question and press those around you. Who were you and I created to become like? Who were we created to become like? The answer is Jesus. Always remember in church, the answer is either God or Jesus, right? One of the two. I mean, just always answer that. But we were created to become like Christ. That's what we looked at last week. In Ephesians 4:15, on your message outline, first verse at the top of the page, Scripture tells us God wants us to grow up like Christ in everything, to become like Christ. One sentence before that, Paul, who wrote this letter, wrote these words, we are not meant to remain as what? Children. Spiritually speaking, we're not to remain as children on that. Now, the Bible tells us that when you and I make a commitment to follow Christ, we become spiritual infants. And He wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up. We are spiritual babies. Now, here's a picture of some babies. Babies are cute, are they not? Have you ever seen an ugly baby? How many of you know who this person is? Got another picture for you. Who is that? If you know who that is, you're a baby boomer, all right? Probably, because Johnny Carson was probably one of, if not the first, really late-night talk show host who just took the country by storm. From 1962 to 1992, for 30 years, he hosted The Tonight Show. Finally retired in 1992. One night, one of his guests, as they were talking, the guest said that they had just had a new baby, brand new baby. And they had pictures to show Johnny Carson of the baby. So Johnny Carson was looking at these pictures, you know, they're showing him on the TV and stuff. And Johnny, oh, just such a beautiful, such a cute baby. And the guest said this to Johnny Carson. I bet you say that to all your guests. And he looked at him and said, no, I don't either. He says, well, what do you say if it's an ugly baby? Johnny Carson replied, I just say, well, my, that sure is a baby. So if you ever hear somebody say that, you know what they're really saying. They think that's an ugly baby type of thing on that. Babies are cute, though. There's not an ugly baby. Babies are cute. But if you saw this baby, is it really cute right there? Is that a cute baby? A 30-year-old looking like that, you're going like, you and I are going like, that's not cute. That's not impressive. If that was real life and not somebody going to a costume party, what would we want to say to this person? You need to what? Grow up. You need to grow up. God wants you and He wants me to grow up in our faith, to grow up in our faith. His goal is for you and me to mature and to develop the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the first fill-in on your message outline tonight. Sadly, very sadly, there are millions of Christians who grow older, but they never grow up. They grow older in their faith. So in other words, you may ask them, say, when did you become a follower of Jesus? When did you become a Christian? And they may say, well, that was 45 years ago, 20 years ago. But spiritually speaking, they're still acting like a two-year-old. They get older in their faith, but they don't grow up. They don't mature in their faith. That's not impressive. That doesn't impress God at all, and God wants us to grow up. Some people get stuck in perpetual spiritual infancy. And they never really grow. They're still in diapers, spiritually speaking. One of the reasons they never have grown is this. They never intended to grow. They just never intended to grow. Look at the fill in the blank. Please remember, spiritual growth is not automatic. It takes an intentional commitment. It's not automatic. It's an intentional commitment. Some people think, if I just come to church, I'm going to grow. It's kind of like, just like by being in the building, I'm going to grow, like spiritual osmosis or something like that. Folks, that's not how it works. It's almost like a person saying this, if I just sleep in my garage long enough, I'll eventually become a car. It doesn't work. It's not how it works type of a thing. Fill in. You and I must want to grow, decide to grow, make an effort to grow, and persist in growing. I have to decide, I have to want, decide, make an effort, and persist in growing. Spiritual growth is not automatic. The word that we use to talk about this process of becoming like Christ is the word discipleship. And discipleship, and this is the next fill in the blank for you, is the process of becoming like Christ. Discipleship, becoming like Christ, always begins with a decision. It always begins with a decision on our part. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus, early in his ministry, were calling certain people, inviting them to become one of his disciples. Jesus gets to the seaport town of Capernaum in the northern part of the country of Israel. As he kind of gets off of a boat, he's walking on land, they had to pay a tax, a poll tax, I guess is what you might call that type of a tax they had to pay. And so as they walked out, there were tax collectors in these little booths at the harbor, if you would. One of them, behind one of those tax collector booths, was a tax collector by the name of Matthew. Jesus goes up to Matthew, and Jesus has this conversation with him. And Jesus says this to him, "Come and be my disciple." He invited him to follow himself. Jesus invited Matthew to follow him. So what did Matthew do? Matthew got up, and he did what? He followed him. Matthew made a decision. He made a decision. Some people think that before I make a decision to follow Jesus, I need to get all my questions answered. Some people think before I follow Jesus, I need to get my act together so before I follow Christ. And I want you to understand that's simply not true. It's not true in any way. In fact, if I ask you this question, when will you ever get your act together? If you don't want to answer that, your spouse or somebody that you're close to could probably answer that for you. When will you ever get your act together? The answer for most of us is probably what? Never. We never get our act together. So you don't wait until you get your act together to become a follower of Christ. Think of the first disciples. Think of Matthew. When Matthew decided to follow Jesus, he had no idea who Jesus really was. No idea. He had no idea what Jesus was really asking of him. He didn't understand the repercussions of his decision. He had no idea whatsoever. In fact, we would say Matthew was not even a Christian when he started following Jesus. Do you know that you don't have to be a Christian to follow Jesus? In fact, probably it's a good thing to start following Jesus before you ever make that decision on that. Fill in the blank goes like this. All you need to get started to follow Christ is just decide. Just make a decision. I'm going to become a disciple. Make that decision. And again, you may not even be a follower of Christ yet. You're just making a decision to follow him type of thing. Next fill in the blank goes like this. Nothing in our life, nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. Nothing will shape your life, my life, more than the commitments that you and I choose to make. Your commitments will either develop you or they have the potential to destroy you. Either way, they will define you. Now, here is your trivia pursuit question of the night. How many of you saw that classic movie, E.T.? You seen E.T.? Great. Now, here's your trivia pursuit question. What kind of candy did E.T. eat? Reese's, ding, 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 we have a winner. Now, some of you would say, oh, I remember those little, M&M's. Wasn't M&M's, it was Reese's Pieces. Mars Candy Company, the maker of M&M's, turned down the opportunity to supply M&M's for E.T. Hershey's Chocolates, on the other hand, said, we would gladly love for you to have some of our Reese's Pieces, and they supplied those. The movie E.T. came out, and I believe it was June of 1992, when it came out, their sales of candies jumped 65% as a result of what E.T., the candy E.T. ate. So not a good decision. It kind of impacted their company. In the early 1960s, there was an executive in 1962 by the name of Dick Rowe. He was an executive at Decca Records. Decca Records. He believed that guitar groups were falling out of favor. There was a guitar group that cut a tape and asked him to listen to it, an audition tape. It had 15 tracks on it. He heard it, listened, and he passed on the band. You might have heard of that band. They're called the Beatles. They were eventually signed to a record deal by EMI Records, their first 8 albums in the United States alone in 1964. It sold over 50 million bucks. This is in the 60s. Bad decision, a decision that helped define that company. On the other hand, how many of you are subscribers to Netflix? Any Netflix subscribers here? Okay. Netflix, in 2008, if you had bought shares of Netflix, you could have picked them up for $4.33. If you had invested $10,000 in Netflix in 2008, 10 years later, your $10,000 investment would have been worth over $900,000. Our decisions sometimes will either work for our good, they'll work for our better, but nothing defines our lives, nothing defines our lives, shapes it more than the commitments that you and I make. If someone came and told you what they are truly committed to, there's a chance you could just stand back for a moment, think, and say, I can tell you what you're going to be like in 20 years. Because we become what we are committed to. We become what we're committed to. This is the reason why so many people miss God's purposes for their life. Sometimes they're afraid to commit themselves to anything, and they just kind of drift through life. Some people make half-hearted commitments to competing desires or competing values, and so they're kind of in on this thing for a while, then they're on this, you know, something else for another time. This leads to frustration. It leads to mediocrity in their lives. Other people make commitments to worldly goals. I want to be wealthy. I want to be famous, and they end up over time being disappointed and sometimes even bitter on that. Fill in for you. Every choice you and I make has eternal consequences. Every choice we make has eternal consequences. So we better choose wisely. Choose wisely. The disciple Paul, or rather Peter, in 2 Peter, a letter he wrote, 2 Peter 3:11, he wrote these words. He said, since everything around us is going to melt away, in other words, is one day going away, not going to be here forever, what holy, godly lives you and I should be living. We need to think about what is my commitment to my relationship with Christ. It will last forever on that. Now, this idea of how we grow, which is what we're looking at this evening, it's a two-part process. Two-part process. There's a part that God plays in that. There's a part that you play in that as well. So let's explore that a little bit tonight. Fill in the blank goes like this. Christ's likeness, becoming like Christ, is the result of making Christ-like choices and depending on the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to help us fulfill those choices. If you were here last week, we talked a little bit about this. We said that we choose to do the right thing. We choose to do the right thing in situations, and then we trust that God will give us what we need to fulfill that commitment, that choice that we've made. That may mean that we're depending on God to give us power to follow through. Maybe love, if there's somebody that we're having trouble loving. It may be faith or wisdom to make a right decision. I choose to do the right thing, and I depend on God's Spirit that indwells me to do the right thing. And because the Spirit lives within inside of us, this is always available to us. In practical terms, look at this next fill in the blank. Once you decide to get serious about becoming like Christ, once you make that decision, you make that commitment, I'm going to become serious in my relationship with Christ, you must begin to act in new ways. You must begin to act in new ways. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, great, great verse. Great verse to memorize. Let's look at it. Let's read this out loud together from the screen, please. Paul is writing and he says this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So he points out two parts, if you would, for spiritual growth. Part we play, a part God plays. Look at the next fill in the blank on your outline. He tells us we're to work out our salvation. Folks, that's our responsibility. He says, you, follower of Christ, you begin to work out your salvation. And then he says, there's a work in part. This work in part is God's role. It's God's role. So spiritual growth is a joint effort between God's Spirit working inside of us and us working as well. It's the idea that God works in us, not just us. He is working with us. Now, please understand something when it says that we are to work out our salvation. Notice that this did not say that you work for your salvation. It doesn't say that. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. We do not work for our salvation. You and I cannot add anything to what Jesus has already done for us. Now, I'm sure there's been times that you have probably wondered, what did Russ look like when he was younger? What did he look like? So I've rummaged through some old pictures, and I drug out this picture. This is what I used to look at when I was a young man right here. Just here it is right there. There it is right there. That's me right there. I know it's a little hard to distinguish that because I'm making a funny face and I had hair then, but no doubt about it, that's me right there. Now, when you go to the gym to work out, you go to the gym, and when you do that, you go to develop your body. You don't go to get a body. You've already got a body. You go to develop your body. When you work out a puzzle, you have all the pieces there. Your job, your goal is just to put them all together. A farmer, we say, often will work the land. He doesn't work the land to get it. He works the land to develop what he already has. You and I need to understand that God has given to you a new life, and you are responsible to develop it. You are responsible to develop this new life God has given you. So look at this next fill in the blank. To work out, he says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What he's telling us is this, that we need to take our spiritual growth seriously. We need to take our spiritual growth seriously. How do we grow? How does this happen? If you take your spiritual growth seriously, here's one thing that has to happen. You have to change your autopilot. You have to change your autopilot. So what are you talking about, Russ? Here's the fill in the blank. To change your life, you must change the way you think. If you want lasting change in your life, you must change the way you think. Behind everything you do is a thought. Behind everything you do is a thought. Every behavior is motivated by a belief you have. Every action is prompted by an attitude that you have. Now, God understood this and revealed this way before psychologists understood it. In Proverbs, wisdom saying, Proverbs 4:23, I want us to read this verse out loud. This is another great verse to memorize. Let's read it together. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Fill in. You and I must be careful what we allow in our minds. We must be careful what we allow into our minds. What I watch, what I hear, what I read. I have to be careful what I allow in my mind. I have a picture for you of a boat. Now, if you grew up where I grew up, we didn't say that's a boat. We would say that's a ski boat. And I grew up in a small little town, and the Coosa River ran not through my town, but on the outskirts of my town. The power company, when I was still a young kid in elementary school, they dammed up the Coosa River, and they made a recreational lake in my little hometown. My parents bought a cabin, a little house on the lake, and so we spent a lot of time during the summers on the lake. We had a ski boat. Now, our ski boat was special because we also had on our ski boat automatic pilot. It's kind of like cruise control on a car, but with one major difference. If you put your car on cruise control, you still have to steer it, right? If you have a boat and you put it on automatic pilot, it will steer itself. Whenever you activate the automatic pilot, however that boat is going, whatever direction you have it in, it's going to go in that direction type of a deal. Now, if you got your boat on autopilot, and I had my steering wheel in my office and I walked right out and forgot it. Can't believe that. But if you had your boat on autopilot, and all of a sudden you needed to make a quick change, there's two ways you can do it. You could turn off the autopilot, like you turn off your cruise control and you're back on manual. Or you could take the steering wheel of the boat and you can forcibly turn the boat. You can still turn it, although it's on autopilot. But when you do that, there's going to be a constant pressure on you, attention, if you would, for that boat to go back to autopilot. So you're going to be fighting the steering wheel. If you got tired and you let go of that, that boat is going to go right back to the autopilot, and it's going to go back in that same direction. That's how it works. Now, here's the deal, and the reason I tell you about that little, about an autopilot. When you let go of the steering wheel, you can turn it, but when you let go, it will go back to what it is internally programmed to do. Look at the next fill in the blank. This is what happens when you and I try to change our lives by our own willpower. Willpower can produce short-term change in your life, but here's what it does. It creates constant internal stress in your life. Constant stress to go back to autopilot, if you would. Why? Because you've never dealt with the root cause. As soon as you try to change yourself by your willpower and you get tired and you give back, you give in, so to speak, you're going to go right back to your internal way, your way you used to think. And right back to your old habits and right back to your old ways. That's why willpower alone, like to lose weight, that type of thing, never works long term, generally speaking. It generally doesn't work. Now notice it says you have this internal stress because you haven't dealt with the root cause. When I think of the root cause, I immediately think of these lovely things. Have you seen these? Do you have these growing in your yard? Lovely dandelions. And you look at that and go, oh, look, it's got a pretty little yellow flower. Well, that pretty little yellow flower turns into something else. It turns into this white little piece. We have the second little thing. Oh, we have, oh, those are so cute. And we pick them up and we blow them and they blow everywhere. Please stop doing that. You are spreading dandelions all over San Diego and Chula Vista. When you blow those things, they just blow and they land somewhere and another dandelion comes up and you got dandelions all over your grass. If you want to take out a dandelion, there's a couple ways you can do it. One way, real effective, is you can put Roundup or some poison on it. It will kill it all the way to the root, dead. But here's the problem. If your dandelions are in the middle of your yard like that and you put some Roundup, you're going to kill the grass around it too. So you're going to have all these little brown spots in your grass. You know, I don't want to do that. You want to get a dandelion out of your yard? There's one way you can do it. You have to dig underneath it, loosen the soil, and then you have to pull it up. Now, here's one more picture. This is a dandelion. This is a root system of a dandelion. They're pretty extensive. They go down deep. If you ever try to take one out, and I have tried to take out a lot of dandelions, and you begin to pull it up, you've loosened, it feels good, and all of a sudden you hear this, you just a little pop and the tension, and it comes right out, and it popped the root. It didn't come all the way out. It snapped about halfway down. You say, well, I got the dandelion out. Didn't get the root out, guess what's going to happen? Dandelion's coming back bigger and stronger than ever because the root system is already there. It's going to grow bigger than what first came back. You got more problems. If you don't get it out by the root, you're not going to get it out. It's still there. Same thing. If we go back to the boat, got another picture of the boat. There's a better way to deal with changing the direction of the boat than your sheer willpower, if you would. You've got to change the autopilot. You've got to change the autopilot. The autopilot is our mind. Fill in the blank. So you got to change your autopilot. You got to change the way that you think if you want lasting change in your life. Romans 12:2, the great missionary Paul writing, and here's what he said. Let God transform you. Transform you. Change you into a new person. How are we changed? By changing what? What does he say? The way you think. Lasting change comes by changing the way you think. The first step in true lasting spiritual growth is to start changing the way you think. And that is one reason why we stress here at New Hope small groups and why small groups are so important. Because if you're in a small group, you're going to begin to hear new ways of thinking, new ways of approaching something. You and I by ourselves, I know what I know, you know what you know. But if we get together and share that, I hear new things that I'm not aware of. I go, I didn't realize that. Oh, wow, I hear new things. You're in a small group, you're going to hear constant people saying things. You go, I didn't realize that. I didn't know that. You're going to hear new things that if you incorporate into your life and you begin to change the way you think, it's going to change you. Fill in. Change always starts first in your mind. You want to change something in your life? It's going to start in your mind. You want to change your financial situation, it's going to start in your mind. You want to change your physical health, it's going to start in your mind. Look at this is not a fill in the blank. This is like a little chart, a little diagram type of thing. Look at this. Oh, my little arrows didn't come through. On your outline, that you see it on your outline. But you got the think, and then the feel, and the act. The way you think is going to determine pretty much how you feel. And how you feel is going to determine how you act. So if you want to change how you act, what do you need to change? What you think. That's the root. You have to go back to what you think. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul again writing, and he says this to us. He said, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. Lasting change begins in our thoughts. We must help develop the mind of Christ, if you would. Now, the New Testament calls this mental shift. There's a biblical word for it. You might have heard it. It's the word repentance. Are you familiar with the word repentance? Oh, that's a good biblical word. Unfortunately, today, it has kind of been given a very negative connotation, because most of the time you hear repent now is when you see protesters, usually under the banner of a Christian, they're out protesting, repent or perish! You know, these loving Christians out there, you know, casting hellfire and brimstone, you know, with their judgment on other people type of things. But it's actually a good word, because it literally means to change your mind. Look at this fill in the blank on your outline. You and I repent whenever you change the way you think by adopting how God thinks. You repent when you change the way you think by adopting the way God thinks. Let me give you an example about that. You repent whenever you change the way you think about yourself by adopting what God says about you. I don't think I'm valuable. I don't think I'm really worth anything. God says, I died for you. That's how valuable you are. I begin to adopt that thinking. I will then begin to change the way I think. It'll change the way I act. You repent whenever you change the way you think of other people by adopting the way God thinks about them. You repent whenever you change the way you think about your future by adopting the way God thinks about your future. You begin to build that into your mind. It will change the way you think. It will lead to how it changes, lasting changes in how you act. Philippians 2:5, we are told, think the same way that Jesus Christ thought. Now, there's a problem with that. How do I know what Jesus thought? What I think and what I hope will help you. If you look inside your program, you're going to find a little handout, and it's kind of a tan color. I want you to pull this out. I hope this will be helpful to you. I want to encourage you, put this somewhere and do not lose it. It is valuable. Because as you look at this, it says finding help in the Bible. And then it lists all these different situations and stuff. So it's like being a leader, feeling, or facing a natural disaster, being alone, moving into a new home, overcoming addiction. There's all these things. If you just said, you know, I'm really angry, I'm mad. You can look under here and find, you know, where it says, you know, how to deal with anger. On the next page, it's got experiencing troublesome feelings. And there's anger right there. I'm feeling afraid. I'm feeling depressed. I'm discouraged. And it gives you some Bible verses to go down and read that address that. Shows you how Christ thinks, so to speak. Shows you how God thinks, rather. Not speaks, but how they think. What Scripture says on that. Now, I'm going to ask you in our next steps tonight, I'm going to challenge you, a spiritual challenge. I'm going to ask you to think of an area in your life you're having trouble with. I want you to think of an area you're having trouble with in your life. Maybe you worry all the time, okay? Maybe you're angry. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. I'm going to ask you to look at the verses under, let's say if you're angry, look under angry. Proverbs 15:1, read it. Matthew, there's five verses right there on anger. And I'm going to ask you to choose one of the verses that you look up to memorize this week. To memorize it. Not just read it, memorize it. Why am I asking you to do that? Because if you will memorize it, God has it in his back pocket to use in your life. And all of a sudden, let's say I'm having trouble with worry, and I memorize Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So here's what's going to happen to you if you chose to do that. You memorize that verse. All of a sudden, you're driving down the road and you begin to worry about something. You know what God's going to do in your life? He's going to bring to your mind. What's the verse you just learned? What's the verse? Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything but pray. You know what God's going to say? Don't worry. I want you to talk to me about it. I want you to pray. And when you begin to worry, that verse is going to come back into your mind. And God's going to say that. And God is trying to help you change the way you think. Don't worry, pray. Don't worry, pray. Okay. If I begin to pray, I'm going to have a lot less to worry about. Does that make sense to you? I want you to memorize one verse this week. And I'm going to ask you, the challenge is to memorize one verse a week for 4 weeks. That's kind of like the course of this series. If you will do that, and you can change topics, doesn't matter. But if you will memorize those four verses, God has the access to your mind to build those in, to bring to your mind when you go the wrong way. He said, I want to help you think a new way. Hopefully that makes sense. I want to encourage you to do that. But put this somewhere where you have it, so when you're having certain issues, things come up, you can find verses that the Bible speaks to that. You know what God wants you to do. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. Now, let's wrap this thing up this evening. The first half of this mental shift, changing the way we think, is to stop thinking immature thoughts. Stop thinking immature thoughts. What are immature thoughts? They are self-centered and they're self-seeking. They're selfish in nature. That's immaturity. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Now, not long ago, Janie and I played surrogate grandparents. And we took a little child that was not quite 2 years old out for ice cream. That's a pretty fun thing to do, a little 2-year-old out for ice cream. And it kind of looked like, that's not a picture of the child, but it kind of looked like that. And the child got ice cream all over them. And Janie would periodically take the ice cream from the child in order to wipe the child's face off. Whenever she did that, that sweet, adorable little child became not so sweet and not so adorable. And she began to throw a temper tantrum, and when she would have her hand, Janie was sitting here and she would take the ice cream, she'd have her hand, she would just swing it across the table. Anything in its way, cup, napkin, whatever, just got swept off the table until she got the ice cream back. And then she was happy. Now, why on earth did that little child do that? Because babies by nature are selfish. They only think of themselves. Did your children, as they were growing up, did they ever say to you as a 1 or 2-year-old, how can I help you? No. No, they didn't say that to you. They're, you know, I need this, I want that. That's their nature. That's their nature. They can only receive. This is immature thinking. And unfortunately, here's what happens. Many adults never grow beyond that kind of thinking. It's always about them. It's a selfish thinking. And Paul, as he's writing to these Romans, he kind of says, you need to understand that selfish thinking is often the source of sinful behavior. Selfish, immature thinking is often the source of sinful behavior. And here's what he says, Romans 8:5. He uses these words. Those who live according to their sinful selves think only about the things that their sinful selves want. That is immature. That is childish way of things. But we, even as adults, we can do it. So we have to stop thinking immature thoughts. Now here's the second part of this change, this mental shift. It's the next fill in the blank for you. The second half of thinking like Jesus is to start thinking maturely. What does that look like? Selfish thinking is thinking about me. Mature thinking focuses on others, not ourselves. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter of love. You've probably heard this read at a wedding. Love is patient, love is kind. That's the chapter right there. At the end of that chapter, he concluded by writing this, that thinking of others is a mark of maturity. It is actually a mark of maturity. So 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul writes this as he's kind of finishing out the chapter. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I became mature, I put those childish ways behind me. So a mark of maturity is when you and I get the attention off of us and we begin to focus it on others. Many people today, when they think of spiritual maturity, they think it is measured by the amount of biblical information you know. The more biblical information you know and you can spit out the facts, you know the Bible. You must be very mature. Knowledge is one measurement of maturity. It certainly is not the whole story. There's so much more. Look at these fill in the blanks. Our beliefs must be backed up with our deeds and with Christ-like behavior. Our beliefs, what we know, must be backed up with deeds and Christ-like behavior. Please understand this next fill in the blank. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is a relationship and it is a lifestyle. It is a way of living. It is not something that you and I do for an hour on Thursday or Sunday or whatever. It is a lifestyle. The core of that lifestyle is thinking not only about ourselves, but thinking of others as Jesus did. Romans chapter 15, verse 2 and 3, we're told this. Let each of us please our neighbors for their good. In other words, help our neighbor. Do something kind or good for our neighbor. To help them be stronger in the faith. Even Christ did not live to please who? Himself. Even Christ did not live to please himself. Last couple of fill in the blanks. Thinking of others is the heart of Christ's likeness, and it's the best evidence of spiritual growth. It's the best evidence of spiritual growth. So you want to know how somebody's spiritually mature? Do they think of other people? If they think only of themselves, it's spiritual immaturity. So the good news for us is this. We have help in this process. Last Bible verse we'll look at, 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have help. God has given us His Spirit. That's why we don't think the same way that the people of this world think. He changes us from the inside out. It begins by changing how we think. Last fill-in, I want to encourage you with this. It's never too late. It is never too late to start growing. At New Hope, one of the primary ways you can help yourself out is, I encourage it. If your schedule allows it, please join a group. Out in the lobby as you leave today, you're going to see there's 22 groups kicking off. You can look at that. You can see the days and times that they are. There's an insert in your program listing the groups. You can look to find one that might work for you. If you have questions about that, we would love to help you. Let's look at our next steps as we wrap it up this evening. I'm asking you to consider four things. Number one. Maybe today you're making a decision for the very first time to begin following Christ. You've been thinking about it, but you've said, I've never really made a decision. I'm going to start following Christ. I'd encourage you to check that. Today's the day I'm beginning to follow Christ. Look at the second one. I'm asking you to consider, I will intently guard what I allow in my mind this week. Maybe as we talked about that, you just thought about things you were allowing in your mind. Said, that's not good for me. I will intently guard what I allow in my mind this week. Number three, will you take the memory challenge? Memorize one verse this week, some area that you're dealing with in your life, and then memorize one each of the next 3 weeks after that. And then if you're looking for a small group, please contact me. Check that. We'll give you a jingle. We'll help you walk through that process, find a group that's just right for you. Let's close in prayer this evening. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. When we think about growing spiritually, there's a lot of different things that maybe come into our mind. But God, I pray tonight that we could see the first step, the beginning step of growth in our life, spiritual growth in our life, is beginning to change the way we think. And Father, there's a lot of moving parts in that, a lot of different ways we can attack it. But one of the greatest ways is to begin to understand how you thought, Lord Jesus. You modeled that for us. And that we begin to build our thought lives around what you and the way you thought, God. I pray that you would help us this evening just to give some serious thought about what we've talked about, that you would pinpoint areas in our life, God, that you want to work in to change the way we think. And Father, I pray that our heart's desire would be to become more like you, Jesus, and that we would realize we have to change the way that we think. We can't do this on our own. Thank you that you've given us the Spirit to help us in this process. Do in our lives what we cannot do on our own. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.